an amazing experience that Moses has as I enter into my little drash in this week's Torah portion. In the golden calf story, you're a stiff-necked people, and I'm liable to get mad at you again. And Moses pushes even further and says, but not only do you have to forgive us, you also have to come with us. And God says, okay, I'll come with you. And then Moses pushes even farther and says, okay, so since I've been this bold, God, show me your presence. If you say your presence is going to go with us, then I want to see it. And so, as Aaron explained in our liturgy, God covered Moses in order for God to pass by to see Moses see God's afterburn or his wake, or however you want to think about that. To see God, the text says, to see God's acharei, God's back. I'm not sure what that means, so I think of it as the after effects of God's presence. And here is the list that Moses describes that he saw. This is in Shemot chapter 34. Beginning with verse 5. In Jewish tradition, these are called the 13 attributes of God, because there are 13 things that Moses describes that he saw when God passed by him. And it reads like this: Hashem descended in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out with the name Hashem. Hashem passed before him and proclaimed, Hashem, Hashem, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of kindness for thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin and error, who cleanses but does not cleanse completely, recalling the iniquity of parents upon children and grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. 13 categories of God's, of who God is. So when we think about the Most High, by the way, let's not think about what he is. Let's think about who he is. I remember very keenly and with great humor one time teaching about who God is. At the beginning of my message, before setting anything up, I asked you to describe God. I said, what is God? And you gave responses like, well, God is eternal, God is invisible, God is all-knowing, these kinds of philosophical categories. And then I talked a little bit, and I said, okay, so I have another question. Slightly different. I said, who is God? And you said, oh, well, God is friend, redeemer, rescuer, healer. And I said, isn't it interesting that when I asked the question, what is God, I got a different answer than I asked, who is God? Remember, Scripture talks about God as a person, if you can understand the poetical use of that language. God is not a philosophical concept. He's not to be thought of as all-knowing or all-powerful or these kinds of things that you might read in some austere theology book. God is a person that wants to be known and connected with. Remember to think of God as a who and not a what. This passage in this week's Torah portion describes God as a who, not a what. He is the compassionate one. He is the forgiver. He is the chesed ve'emet, the truth and loving kindness. With that having said, I want to leave that just hanging on the table for a second. I'll come back to that in my conclusion. I want to go to Joshua chapter 8. And actually, if you're keeping track, you know that I'm backtracking a couple chapters. There's something that I didn't have time to share in a message about 3 weeks ago. In that particular drash, I ran out of time and decided not to, to try to squeeze and rush it in. And then the following week, we had the students from Asbury, and I didn't feel it entirely appropriate that week. And last week was Purim. And so this week, I want to step back to Joshua chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. It's only six verses, so allow me to share these with you. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of unhewn stones upon which no man has lifted any iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Two kinds of offerings, burnt offerings for sin, peace offerings for relationship. Now that the sin issue had been taken care of, then they offer the peace, the well-being offerings. Verse 32, then he wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote before the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the Levites that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger as the homeborn. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and the other half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, that they were to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he, that is Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the strangers that walked among them. Here we have an amazing story of, as we described 3 weeks ago, that setting up in the mountains in the between the area of Judah and the Galilee. There's a central mountain area, there are the two mountains standing on either side of a city called Shechem, and there they proclaimed the blessings and the curses. That was the first place they built an altar to the Lord when they entered the land. And there they ratified the covenant. I shared 3 weeks ago that it was also at Shechem where Abraham first built an altar to the Lord. And God appeared to him. The very first time God ever appeared to anybody in the entire Tanakh, the entire Torah, was to Abraham. God hadn't appeared to anybody before. But when Abraham entered the land, God appeared to him at Shechem. And here we have the story of the sons of Israel gathered at Shechem to renew the covenant. Geography, by the way, is important. When you're reading along, ask yourself, what has happened in this place before that might make it significant? And we see the tie back to Abraham. I don't have time to remind you of a tie to John chapter 4, but there's another story with Yeshua that happens at Shechem. Another time, God made himself known to someone in a very beautiful way. I'll give you a hint. It was the first time Yeshua ever identified himself as Messiah. Was it Shechem? I'll let you explore that. It's fun. This text says that not only did they build an altar, make sacrifices, now that they were in the land, they pronounced the blessings and the curses. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you will see what Moses commanded them to do. It's actually a couple chapters worth of stuff. They are to go there, and in Deuteronomy chapter 30 or 31, there's a whole chapter that says, cursed is the person who does this, and cursed is the person who does something else. And Moses commanded them, you are to say this when you get in the land. You are to go to these two mountains. Except it's interesting that they turn it around, and we're told that the emphasis is not on the curses, but on the blessings. It says that they blessed the people. I find that an interesting twist from what Moses said in Deuteronomy. They did what Moses said, but with an interesting spin. It's neat to see how there's application in Scripture. And then there's this really interesting statement that Joshua wrote on stones all the commands of the Lord. And he read all the commands that Moses had given them. There wasn't, in fact, anything that Moses did not command that Joshua did not write down. And I mention this because I have a desire to teach something as it relates to our Jewish tradition in the larger scheme of Jewish perspective and practice. As you may be aware, in Judaism there is different kinds of Torah understood as, first, there is the written Torah, the written instructions of God. That is what we have in the five books of Moses, in Genesis through Deuteronomy. At its core, those five books are called the Torah. Then there is another kind of Torah in Jewish thought. That is what is sometimes called the oral Torah, the oral traditions, the things that in Jewish tradition have been passed down from Moses that were not written in Genesis through Deuteronomy. They were traditions that were passed down to Joshua, to the elders of the Sanhedrin, to the men of the assembly, to the men of the Sanhedrin, and finally to the rabbis. And thus it makes the rabbis in Jewish tradition in the chain of transmission going all the way back to Moses. In addition to what we have in the Torah, Deuteronomy, for instance, there are commandments that Moses gave to Joshua that have been passed down, and the rabbis to this day are in the flow of that reception. There are other kinds of commandments that are viewed with the same power and vitality and authenticity as the commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai, for instance. Thus there are, in Jewish thought, two kinds of Torah, the written Torah and the oral Torah. I don't perceive that in our community this is a concept that we struggle with. I've never perceived that. So I'm not trying to correct anything that I'm seeing messed up or askew. In Jewish tradition, though, these oral customs are called a fence. They are a fence around the Torah. The idea goes like this. If God said to keep the Sabbath holy, which is one of the written commandments, the logical question is what? Well, how? Have you ever asked yourself these questions when you're reading Scripture? It says, build a parapet around the roof of your house. Well, how? What's it supposed to look like? Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But it doesn't say how, besides a couple little stories, different places, about not building a fire, not collecting sticks. Hopefully you haven't been collecting sticks today. It's a snarky joke. But the question becomes, how do we do these things? And so thus, this is part of what's included in that oral tradition. The traditions that gets passed down. We're told in the Via Hafta that we read today that you are to put these commands on your doorpost. And so, going way, way back, there's a tradition of what's called a mezuzah, which is one of those words that we read in the Via Hafta. You are to put these on your mezuzot, on your doorpost. Mezuzah is the Hebrew word for doorpost. But there was a question of, well, how do you put them on there? Where do you put them on your doorpost? Is it supposed to point this way, or is it supposed to point this way? And so there were some that said that the mezuzah, the little box that contains the copy of the Shema, is to be vertical. And then there were some that said, well, it's supposed to be horizontal on your doorpost. And so they compromised and said, well, we'll do it in an angle. Which angle? There's an answer to that. The answer is that it is the angle pointing into your house. That leaning with the top toward into the direction of your house. And then, like I said, there are some that have different traditions. If you asked a question about tradition, you're liable to get lots of different conversation. In Christian perspective, there tends to often be, it's very didactic, very Aristotelian in thought, and very pedagogical. All right, well, let me catch up. I'll leave the philosophical stuff off for now. It's very black and white. It's pedagogical. That is, it's very child teaching. You know, you don't teach a child by asking questions. You teach a child by saying, don't do that, but do this. This is the way not all, but much of Christian theology and lifestyle is, you know, you have very rights and wrongs. Don't smoke, cuss, or chew, or go with girls that do. I just believe it. I just heard a sermon yesterday on I just heard a teaching from a pastor in a state just south of here yesterday on a believing radio station in town about alcohol abstinence, which again is a I'm not taking a stand at this moment on that issue, but it was something that was, in his perspective, something alcohol was something to be completely, totally avoided. And so in Jewish, my point is, in Jewish tradition, these things, there's more of a dialogue conversation about these things. But I'm getting away from my thought. I was wanting to talk about that fence. These commandments, these extra commandments, form a fence, a barrier around the commandment. If it says honor the Sabbath, that's the commandment. The oral traditions form a barrier, a fence around the commandment to honor the Sabbath. So if you stay over here and don't violate the oral tradition, well, then you certainly won't violate the written tradition, right? According to some Jewish believers, should not drive on the Sabbath because it is, you are not honoring the Sabbath when you drive. So if you don't drive on the Sabbath, then you certainly aren't dishonoring the Sabbath. So if you keep the oral tradition, then you won't infringe on the written commandment. I don't sense that this is a wellspring within our Kehila, but I will say that it's very interesting to me that this passage we read in Joshua 8 says that Joshua read all of Moses' laws to the people. And then the next verse says, there was not one law that Moses gave that Joshua did not read to the people. That means everything that Moses taught was written down. Come in. Come on, Zeke. Eliyahu Hanavi. That's his name, actually, Eliyahu, Elijah Ezekiel. We can scrub that off the recording. I forgot where I was at. Joshua, thank you. Joshua read everything that Moses taught. So if Joshua read everything that Moses taught, then in my mind, that nullifies the idea that there were other things, a oral tradition, that Moses handed down. Are you following me? I am not saying that Jewish tradition is necessarily wrong or inappropriate. We do things right here in our service. We've done things right here in our service today that comes from that Jewish tradition. We're told simply to have a Passover, observe the Passover, and we're only given in Scripture a couple commandments. We're told to eat bitter herbs and matzah on a particular date. And that's about all that Scripture describes. But yet, a Passover Seder takes on this grand scheme and so many things that we do. This comes from Jewish tradition. So I am not here to denigrate or attack Jewish tradition, merely to point out that the commandments that we are to obey are the written commandments. Let me put it another way. I do not hold Jewish tradition with the same authority that I hold Torah, the written Torah. So that is the sentence I've been trying to get to for 20 minutes. So I said all that in order to say but what is Torah? Better yet, going back to my who, what question earlier, who is Torah? There's this great passage in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is something that we must know and understand. In fact, I'd almost encourage you to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 on a periodic basis. It's very important for our lives as Jewish and Messianic believers. John 1, Yochanan said, in the beginning, by the way, that would be Bereshit in Hebrew, the same Hebrew words that opens the Torah. So John opens the same way the Torah opens. Bereshit bara hadavar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is so philosophical. Why do they use John to teach new believers? You know, you just read the first verse and your head's already swimming. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is really mystical stuff. He was with God in the beginning. All things through Him were made, and apart from Him, nothing was made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Skipping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked upon His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is one of my favorite scriptures in the New Covenant texts, especially in the Besorah, in the Gospels. This is one of my favorite verses. And the Word became flesh, this Word who was in the beginning, who was God, who was with God, who made everything that was life, that was light. This Word became flesh. So who are we talking about? Yeshua. Yeshua is the Torah. What is Torah? It's God's Word. John teaches us that Yeshua is God's Word. If Yeshua is God's Word, what happens when God speaks? Something happens when God speaks. We're told 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it was so. 10 times. When God speaks, He created a universe. What did God speak at Mount Sinai? The Torah. He spoke the commandments. We're told in Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so have no other gods before me. Honor your father and your mother. Observe the Sabbath day. God spoke the commandments at Mount Sinai, and holiness existed. When God speaks, whatever it is, something happens. Isaiah chapter 55, it's one of our Haftarot readings. It says, God says, my word will not return void or empty, but it will accomplish what I purpose. In other words, when God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, people listen. When God speaks, things transpire. My word won't return empty. Yeshua is God's creative power and his word. Yeshua is God in action. When God speaks, if something happens, then if Yeshua is that word, then Yeshua is the powerful, I don't want to use word force because that has Star Wars implications. When God speaks, Yeshua is the thrust, Yeshua is the creative action of God. Yeshua is the action, the creativeness of God revealed to us. We don't see God, but we see the effects of his speaking. He speaks over us, he tells us. He sings over us, we're told at one point. Yeshua is the creative aspect of God that we encounter. The word of God that creates became flesh. John 1:14. And he tabernacled among us. The word that John uses there is the word for tent. It's a Greek verb that's only used by John, actually, in the New Covenant Scriptures. The word became flesh and built a tent with us. What is the tent of God? The tabernacle. And he built a tent among us. To me, that sounds like the Torah portion a couple weeks ago when God said, let them build a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. Yeshua is the dwelling presence of God. He's the creative word that wants to dwell in our midst. The tabernacle in the wilderness, we could argue from this, is a picture of Yeshua. Now, it's more than that, and that needs to be fleshed out in other times and other ways. And we looked on his glory. What did Moses' face reflect when he came down Mount Sinai in this week's Torah portion? The glory of God. Yeshua reflected God's glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father. That takes us back to the Akedah, the binding of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, which I've preached and taught before and don't have time to play that story right now. But God told Abraham to take your one and only son and offer him as a sacrifice. Yeshua is the one and only son of the Father that was sacrificed. The interesting Isaac-Yeshua parallel. And then finally, the last phrase of that verse, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the word for truth in Hebrew? Emet. Emet. And what is the word for, this is translated grace, it's the word for loving kindness or chesed. Full of chesed, the emet. Now, I go back to where I started with today's Torah portion, with the 13 attributes of God in Exodus chapter 34, this week's Parsha. It says, God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in this translation, it says, kindness and truth. The Hebrew, chesed, the emet. What does John say of Yeshua? He is the chesed, the emet. So John chapter 1, verse 14 pushes us to today's Torah portion with God declaring who he is on Mount Sinai. So when we look at Yeshua, who do we see? If Yeshua is the glory, the one and only of the Father, if Yeshua is full of grace and truth, who do we see when we look to Yeshua? We see the Father. We see the one who speaks the creative word. This is why I love that verse. Every phrase in John chapter 1, verse 14 is a sermon in itself. Every phrase. Because every single phrase pushes us to the Torah to understand who Yeshua is. And it's so rich in its beauty. Yeshua is the Chesed, the Emet. Yeshua is the reflection of God, as we're told in another place, the book of Hebrews, actually. If you see Yeshua, you are looking at the Most High. Some Jewish people have issues about the deity of Yeshua, that Yeshua, a man, could be God, that Messiah could be divine. But here we see, and I'm willing to work with people on that issue. I don't immediately make people, when they come to Messiah, you know, declare that, yes, I believe that Jesus is God, because that's something that has to be grasped and discovered and revealed. But just let me say this. What is said of God in this week's portion, that he is Chesed Be'emet, grace and truth, is said of Yeshua. He is Chesed Be'emet. When one speaks of Yeshua, it is often using the language that's referring to God. And I've done sermons in the past that have given other examples of that. Then look down in verse 16, still in John 1. It says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace on top of grace. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace on top of grace. Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. Now, John verse 16 says that we received grace on top of grace. And then he names the two graces that he's speaking of. Verse 17 says Torah was given through Moses. And then the grace on top of that grace was that grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. Unfortunately, I was looking at one of my Bibles this morning, and it translated the verse this way. The law came through Moses, but, B-U-T, grace and truth came through Yeshua. If your Bible says that, please tear that little word out. Okay? You can disfigure your text, or at least cross it out. There is no but there. And as wonderful as some people rave that the King James is, it's wrong. There is no but in the text. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What the verse actually says is Torah came through Moses so that grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. They're set in relationship to one another, not in contradistinction to one another. I've mentioned this before, but need to reiterate, since I started in Joshua 8 talking about Torah, Joshua revealing what Moses had written. We then went to Yeshua to see that what Moses wrote about was Yeshua. If Moses wrote God's word, and if Yeshua is God's word, John chapter 1, then Moses understood who Yeshua was, which is essentially what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, that the prophets knew what they were talking about. When they spoke, they knew they were speaking of Yeshua, the Messiah. They just weren't going off in some utter ecstasy, babbling things. Torah was given through Moses in order that grace and truth may come through Yeshua. There is a relationship, intricately bound relationship, between Torah and Yeshua. There's much more that could be said about that. Unfortunately, not today. This was something, since the concept of Joshua writing the laws of Moses was mentioned a couple chapters back in our study in Joshua, I felt like I needed to expound on the theme just a little bit more, especially as it replies to Yeshua and as it replies to Jewish custom and tradition and observance. I do accept the idea of a fence around the Torah. What did Yeshua say the central command was of the Torah? We quoted it, Aaron led it, Ve'ahavta et Adonai. Love the Lord. Thank you. When Yeshua was asked, what is the commandment of the Torah? Yeshua said, love the Lord. That is the commandment. To me, everything else is the fence. It describes how to love the Lord. The rest, so to speak, is commentary, to pun another Jewish story that we might tell someday. The rest is commentary. So the central commandment is love the Lord, and the rest of everything else that is in the written Torah teaches us how to do that. So I pray that this week you and I will hunger and thirst after a knowledge and an understanding of that word. And that we would have a deeper realization and revelation of the creative word of God in our lives, like other people had this week. And that we will not be distracted by pursuing things at the neglect, hear me carefully, at the neglect of the revealed word of God, Yeshua. We pursue him. He is our rabbi. He's our teacher.